So welcome to worship on July 5th, 2020. A call to worship. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So come and worship the Lord who rose from the dead as the sun rose on that first Easter morning. Jesus, a new day dawning. So let's sing together a hymn by Matt Redman called Bless the Lord, O My Soul.
Sing like de tu grande amor cantaré.
And so, as we have come to worship God, let's ask him to help us in our worship. A prayer of approach. God, who sent Jesus to be a light to the world, a new day dawning, help us to show our devotion to you in our worship and our lives. We come to you with hopeful hearts that there will indeed be better days ahead, and that you will renew our hearts and give us a fresh understanding of your call upon us. To the glory of your name. Amen. And so, as we sing again, let us ask God to help us not be anxious and to come together in the Spirit as God's family. Hymn number 30, Jesus, Stand Among Us.
Stand among us at the meeting of our lives. Be our sweet agreement at the meeting of our eyes. O Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take out of each and every land. Christ, the love between us at the joining of our hands. O Jesus, we love you, so we gather here. Join our hearts in unity and take away our fear.
Now come to the time of our prayers of praise. Faithful God, we humbly come before your throne of grace today as your children to seek your face as we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for the gift of life and plead you receive our praises. We join the psalmist as we look to the heavens that declare your glory, God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. Day by day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. But they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. We adore you, God, as we reflect on the wonderful way you took the shattered lives of Naomi and Ruth, who were left widowed, alone and hopeless during those dark and difficult times. Yet they still followed you, God. We learn of the extraordinary example of loyalty, friendship and commitment to you, God, and to each other in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. It is my humble prayer that we also show such commitment, not only to you, but to those around us, so that all praise, glory, and honor are yours. Amen. And now to our prayer of confession. Righteous God, we confess before you that we are sinners. We've turned away from your ways, but because your love for us is greater, you sent us your Son Jesus, that through his blood, we are reconciled back to you. You saw us as broken and scattered pieces, and a broken and contrite heart, Lord, you do not despise. In your mercy, gather and mend us, God, to set us free. Forgive us, God, when we have been blind to our prejudices, blind to our selfishness, when we have shied away from your work, when we have been blind to your grace and lacked faith and trust in you. May we see your sweet-sounding, amazing grace as it continues to save wretches like us. Continue to find and restore us once as we continually lose focus on you. We confess our sins as Jesus assures that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We pray that you do not withhold your mercy from us. May your love and your faithfulness always protect us. For troubles without number surround us. Our sins have overtaken us, and we cannot see. Be pleased to save us, Lord. Come quickly. Lord, help us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
This morning, we begin a 4-week series on the Book of Ruth. Each week stands alone, but they also interlock to tell the story of one family. Ruth is only one of two books in the Bible named after a woman. And there's been some debate over who wrote it, but the answer is we don't know. What we do know is the author clearly sees how God works his purpose out in and through the lives of ordinary people. And the Book of Ruth is a love story with many strands. And over the next 4 weeks, we shall see how Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and others remain true and faithful to each other and to God in the ups and downs and the twists and turns of life changing and life defining moments. Although it's a story around 3,000 years old, it's beautifully timeless. It's set in the time of the Judges when the children of Israel have been brought out of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and settled in the Promised Land. The book of Judges ends with these words. In those days there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. It suggests that all is not well. And the story of Ruth is set against this backdrop of a society where God is largely ignored, where people live and do as they please. A society of violence and selfishness. And while Judges looks at the society as a whole, the Book of Ruth drills down into the events of a single family. It's not even about the lives of one of the greats, but an ordinary family who became a link in the greatest story of all, the story of Jesus. Does this love story written so long ago have anything of relevance for us today? We think it does, and we hope you will too.
The first chapter of the Book of Ruth. Once upon a time, it was back in the days when judges led Israel, there was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah left home to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. His sons were named Mahlon and Chilion, all Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They all went to the country of Moab and settled there. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left, she and her two sons. The sons took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, the second Ruth. They lived there in Moab for the next 10 years. But then the two brothers, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Now the woman was left without either her young men or her husband. One day, she got herself together, she and her two daughters-in-law, to leave the country of Moab and set out for home. She had heard that God had been pleased to visit his people and give them food. And so she started out from the place she'd been living, she and her two daughters-in-law with her, on the road back to the land of Judah. After a short while on the road, Naomi told her two daughters-in-law,
"Go back. Go home and live with your mothers, and may God treat you as graciously as you have treated your deceased husbands and me. May God give each of you a new home and a new husband."
She kissed them, and they cried openly. They said, "No, we're going on with you to your people." But Naomi was firm.
"Go back, my dear daughters. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose I still have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Go back, dear daughters. On your way, please. I'm too old to get a husband. Why, even if I said there's still hope, and this very night got a man and had sons, can you imagine being satisfied to wait until they were grown? Would you wait that long to get married again? No, dear daughters, this is a bitter pill for me to swallow. More bitter for me than for you. God has dealt me a hard blow."
Again, they cried openly. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth embraced her and held on. Naomi said,
"Look, your sister-in-law is going back home to live with her own people and gods. Go with her."
But Ruth said,
"Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I'll go. And where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. And that's where I'll be buried, so help me God. Not even death itself is going to come between us."
When Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she gave in. And so the two of them travelled on together to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was soon buzzing. "Is this really our Naomi? And after all this time?" But she said,
"Don't call me Naomi. Call me Bitter. The strong one has dealt me a bitter blow. I left here full of life, and God has brought me back with nothing but the clothes on my back. Why would you call me Naomi? God certainly doesn't. The strong one ruined me."
And so Naomi was back, and Ruth, the foreigner, with her, back from the country of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Elimelech and Naomi are an ordinary couple living an ordinary life in Bethlehem, known as the breadbasket of Israel. Ironic, because when their homeland is devastated by famine, they make the risky decision to leave and move to neighbouring Moab. Geographically, it wasn't a million miles away, but the two nations were often at war with each other. So their arrival in Moab had the potential for hostility. We can assume, though, that life must have been bad at home to force them to leave. They go with their two sons in a move which was probably intended to just be temporary, but it turned out to last at least 10 years, and in which time their sons grow up and they marry local girls. But Moab turned out to be a place of devastating tragedy for them. First, Elimelech dies, followed by his two sons, leaving these three women alone and grieving. And this was the worst possible situation they could face. How were they going to survive in a patriarchal society where security was provided by husbands and sons? For Naomi in particular, the future looked bleak with no means of survival and not much hope. The turning point comes when she hears news from home. The Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Perhaps this is her glimmer of hope. The famine in Israel is over and Naomi makes the decision to return. She wants the two young women to return to their mother's home, knowing that that is their best chance to remarry and secure a future for themselves. And Naomi is prepared to leave them behind while she makes that journey back to Israel on her own, no matter how difficult that is going to be. Such was the relationship that Orpah and Ruth announced that they too will go with Naomi. Eventually, after some persuasion, Orpah leaves and we hear nothing more of her. But Ruth refuses to follow her sister-in-law and she is determined to stay with Naomi. This is not to say that Orpah did anything wrong. She made the best choice for her at that time in her life. Then we get some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Ruth shows her love for her mother-in-law and significantly for the God of her mother-in-law with these words. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. What a terrible fate to have to live with your mother-in-law. Despite the negative and disparaging mother-in-law jokes of the comedians like Les Dawson and Bob Monkhouse in the 70s and 80s, when life had dealt them the cruelest of blows, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law choose to stand together to face their adversity. And so the two women set out. They are beyond poor. They literally have nothing, no means of supporting a society which saw no value in women and even less so in women who'd been widowed. No husbands to care and protect them in a society where they were incredibly vulnerable and open to exploitation. Where for Ruth there was the added danger of being a foreigner in a country that was constantly at war with your homeland. Coming from a country with religious practices that were seen as detestable. Knowing if anyone wanted to mistreat her, Naomi could do nothing to protect her. Would she be received with compassion or rejected with hostility? I cannot imagine what it must have been like to have lived as a woman in that time when your only hope was through marriage, and they seemed almost as dispensable objects. It raises the very real and relevant question for us today of how we accept refugees and asylum seekers into our communities, because that is what Ruth was. They wouldn't know what sort of reception they'd get back in Bethlehem. Would it be a warm one, or would it be social isolation? Would they be taken advantage of or ignored? The prospect of starvation, even though the famine was over, was a very real threat. And some of us may find it hard to envisage such a situation, while others of us will know this all too well. The story of Ruth, so far, is a story of loyalty and faithfulness and kindness. Ruth shows the most extraordinary loyalty to Naomi, and my admiration for her grows, thinking about what she could have potentially faced. The two women are different in every way, their cultures, their background, and their ages. Ruth had the opportunity to return home, where she could have lived her life among her own people, with the prospects of a second marriage. Instead, she puts all that to one side to stay with Naomi. So why would she show this level of loyalty? I think because Naomi's suffering had opened a heart of love and commitment, even in the face of personal danger and uncertainty. This is one brave young woman. So you can see why a story of 3,000 years resonates for me and for us today. Real love and loyalty is hard. Sometimes it is costly and it can be very inconvenient. It requires stickability through the tough times, remaining faithful no matter what, putting another's needs before our own, even if that involves a personal cost. No wonder the story of Ruth is sometimes read at weddings alongside Paul's wonderful words from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Loyalty and faithfulness towards one another in our marriages, our partnerships, our families and our society. And how far we seem to have moved away from that when loyalty is devalued to be spoken about in terms of loyalty to a brand, the paper you read, the car you drive, the coffee you drink, or the card you swipe in a supermarket. It has completely lost the essence of what it really means. And instead, we become a society of fickle consumers and fair weather supporters. Most significant of all, Ruth has decided that Naomi's God would now be her God. Her loyalty and faithfulness towards Naomi flowed from her loyalty and faithfulness towards her new God. She could not see what lay ahead, but in her decision she offers total commitment. She cannot see what the future holds, but she entrusts it to God anyway. And that's faith. That faithfulness to God is shown in Ruth's relationships to others. She made a bold decision, putting aside her own fears and self-interests, that she could not have known the ripple effect that they would have, not only for herself and the lives of those around her, but for future generations to come. Ruth's self-sacrifice, love and compassion are an inspiration. I think she is absolutely amazing. But so is her level of faith to God. It makes me feel ashamed. She holds a mirror up to me for me to examine my own level of loyalty towards others, as she makes me examine my level of faithfulness to God, and I know that I am found wanting. Nothing compares to the self-sacrifice, love and compassion that Jesus showed on the cross. He asks me and he asks you as people of faith to reflect self-sacrifice, love and compassion in our own lives. In Naomi's time, the people were told that faithfulness to God required them to care for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner and the poor. Our faithfulness to God is shown in how we treat them too. Naomi discovered that when you act selflessly, others are encouraged to follow your example. It is summed up in her prayer for Orpah and Ruth. May the Lord show kindness to you. It was a prayer offered for Orpah as she returned home to her people, and a prayer offered for Ruth as she stayed. Naomi must have known the uncertainty Ruth was facing. Perhaps she knew that Ruth would not be accepted by her people. She could have faced destitution, abuse, mistreatment and intolerance, as sadly many people have found as they have become refugees. But she prayed that for Ruth it would be different. The kindness of God brought the people of Israel into a special relationship with him. But Naomi's hope is that it will be extended to these two young women too. The word hesed used in Ruth means kindness, but it is also translated to mean unfailing love. God's unfailing love was shown to Ruth, and it was shown by another person soon to enter Ruth's story. I love the phrase, the unfailing love of God. The unfailing love of God was revealed in Jesus Christ. It is how he loves me and how he loves you. It is the basis on which we trust in the God of Naomi and Ruth today, the unfailing love of God. But he asks also that we show that unfailing love for the widow, the orphan, the foreigner and the poor today. Again, it's costly, it's inconvenient and it's self-sacrificing. The beautiful relationship of these two women was one in which each person tried to do the best for the other. It is a story of loyalty, of faithfulness and unfailing love. Ruth's decision to leave Moab and go with Naomi is a brave decision, but it becomes a catalyst which changes the future, though fraught with problems and troubles, and it allows hope in. Her decision had far-reaching consequences that none of them could have known anything about, as Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, and consequently an ancestor of Jesus. Although Ruth belonged to a race despised by Israel, she was blessed and chosen by God, and blessed for her faithfulness to him. At this point in her journey, she is now able to say of God, "This is my God," just as we are too. Amen.
Now to our prayers of thanksgiving. Lord God, we are amazed and humbled by your kindness and your grace. We have come to give you thanks. We thank you, Lord. May our souls, our inmost being, glorify your holy name as we count our blessings, not forgetting all your benefits. You forgive all our sins and heal all our diseases. You redeem our lives from the pit to crown us with love and compassion. You are the same God yesterday, today and forever. We pray that as you looked favorably on Naomi and Ruth, as they put their faith and trust in you, you met them at their point of need. We humbly ask that you also meet us at our point of need, especially in the challenging and scary world we live in, so that we rely not on our own strength. May we show kindness to those who only see God through us as Christians, and as Naomi and Ruth know that when we act selflessly, others are encouraged to follow our example. Father, I pray that you use our lives for a greater purpose, as you did through Naomi and Ruth. May we live each day to honor you, God. Amen.
And so as we reflect on the love between Ruth and Naomi, we sing together the hymn 615, Let Love Be Real.
Let love be real in giving and receiving, without the need to manage and to own. A haven free from posing and pretending, where every weakness may be safely known. Give me your hand along the desert pathway. Give me your love wherever we may go. As God loves us, so let us love each other, with no demands, just open hands and space to grow. Let love love be real, not grasping or confining. That strange embrace that holds yet sets us free, that helps us face the risk of truly living, and makes us brave to be what we might be. Give me your strength when all my words are weakness. Give me your love in spite of all you know. As God loves us, so let us love each other. With no demands, just open hands and space to grow. Let love be real, with no manipulation, no secret wish to harness or control. Let us accept each other's incompleteness and share the joy of learning to be whole. Give me your hope through dreams and disappointments. Give me your trust when all my failings show. As God loves us, so let us love each other. With no demands, just open hands and space to grow.
And so we move into a time of praying for others and for ourselves. This week led by Gwen Parr.
We come now to our prayers of intercession. And Lord, I hardly know where to start. Your lovely, lovely world is in such a mess. We hear on the news and see on our televisions men carrying guns, driving tanks, devastation of towns and villages, still warring with one another. And then we see pictures of children starving and dying, hospitals inadequate and unable to cope with the pandemic. How can this be? Our hearts break with the futility of it all. Dear Lord, the world cries out to you. Come with your might into the hearts and minds of our leaders worldwide. We pray for our own leaders. Guide them in their decision-making as lockdown begins to ease. In our own country where we're striving to find a vaccine, we pray and give thanks for all key workers who are selflessly putting their own lives at risk to help others. And we bring our own church family before you. We give thanks to all who contribute to our shared worship, to those with the knowledge of technology to make it all work. We live in the hope and certainty that we will soon be able to meet in your house. Bless those dear to us who are in need at this time. For the sick, the lonely, the frightened. And we have now a quiet moment to bring them to you for healing. And for ourselves, I'm going to share with you a prayer which was recently sent to me during my most darkest time. Dear Lord, see me through these hard times. In these troubling times, I am filled with unspeakable fears. I reach out my hand to you now, and ask you to walk beside me. I cannot carry all my burdens, but I know you can and will. Please walk beside me. Please guide me. Please help me to hold on strong through the trials and storms. Help me hold on to my faith in even the darkest hour. Stay with me, Lord, and show me your way. In your love and Holy Spirit, I abide. Amen.
Last week, the Methodist Conference 2020 met online for the first time. We were introduced to the new President of the Methodist Conference, Reverend Richard Teale. He's chosen for his theme for this year, a title from a hymn based on the last words of John Wesley, "Best of all, God is with us." And so let's sing that hymn now together, hymn 610.
Best of all is God is with us. God will hold and never fail. Keep that truth when storms are raging. God remains though faith is frail. Best of all is God is with us. Life goes on and needs are met. God is strongest in our weakness, love renews, will not forget. Best of all is God is with us, hearts are challenged, strangely warmed. Faith is deepened, courage strengthened, grace received and hope reformed. Best of all is God is with us, in our joy and through our pain, till that final acclamation, life is Christ and death is gain. Best of all is God is with us, as we scale eternal heights. Love grows stronger, undiminished, earth grows dim by heaven's light. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. The Lord bless us and keep us. Faith shine upon us. His grace and His peace rest on us. The Lord bless us and keep us. Faith shine upon us, His grace and His peace rest on us. May the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us.